the version of Baptist church that I grew up in had a thought, an idea, a thing that ought to happen every year in the Baptist church calendar, and that is that the pastor ought to preach through a sermon series specifically on marriage. Now, this has happened where you're from, or have you seen this become a thing in the last 20 years that, like, every year there ought to be like a 4 to 6 week, there needs to be a sermon series specifically on marriage in the calendar. Whatever else you're preaching, whatever else is happening, there has to be this marriage sermon series season that happens in churches because, you know, rightfully so, because marriage is apparently so difficult today, and it's so hard, and the divorce rates are so high, and so there just needs to be an annual reminder of what Scripture says about marriage and how to do it. And so far, I have not done this, you might have noticed. We haven't taken a break from our just going through Scripture, New Testament, Old Testament, Gospel, New Testament, Old Testament, Gospel, the way that we do. We haven't taken a break to have like 4 or 6 weeks just on marriage passages in general from Scripture. And I don't plan to start now. There's a lot of wisdom in this because there are a lot of struggling marriages. There simply are. It is the nature of it that there would be struggling ones, even if the husband and wife are both excellent Christian people. There are difficult seasons. There are difficult times, and it'd be good to talk about it at least annually. However, my plan, I might be wrong then, is what I'm saying, but I say that we continue to do what we're doing, and that is, we'll spend a certain number of weeks, however many long, in a section in the Old Testament. Like here, we're doing Proverbs chapter 1 through 9, which is kind of a natural break in Proverbs. And then we'll go to another. We'll go to New Testament. And then we'll spend some time in a Gospel section. And then Old Testament, New Testament, Gospel. So throughout the year, we're hearing all of Scripture. And at some point, we come back and start in Proverbs chapter 10 and read the kind of little fortune cookie pieces of Proverbs that pick up in chapter 10. And we'll go through like that. My thought is that as we continue on through Scripture in this way, you naturally hear about the passages that are about marriage and are about relationships in the context that they're in there. And Scripture talks about marriage as frequently as Scripture talks about marriage, and so we let that set the frequency for which we talk about it. And so this is what we do. Now, it may still be good for you, as many of our members do here at the church, go off on an annual marriage retreat. We have plenty of people who just go off annually to one of these marriage conferences that's around here, and they have a good time together and renew some vows and talk about communication issues and some of those sorts of things. And God bless you. This is a good thing if that's something that you and your spouse would like to do. We haven't engaged upon this sort of thing, and I don't intend to change our direction now. However, what we have been doing is going through the book of Proverbs. And what we see here in these first 9 chapters of Proverbs are these discourses, speeches that a king gives to his son, a father explaining to his son in every way, this is what it means to be a godly person. Do not go down the path of evil. Rather, here is what the path of goodness looks like, and it really leads to joy. Whereas the path of wickedness leads simply to hurt and suffering. And as we continue on in Proverbs, as we come to chapter 5, we get what is essentially the marriage sermon, the relationship speech that this father gives to his son. So the way that we'll do this and treat marriage today is to look at exactly how this father talks to his son completely and fully. The entire chapter 5 is what we're going to go through here today. So if you want to open up the Pew Bible that's in front of you, that's what I'm reading out of, and I'm on page 557. So you can open up the Pew Bible to page 557, Proverbs chapter 5, or if you're using a digital Bible, we're using the CSB translation. So we'll begin in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. And we'll look at what this wise king has to say to his son about relationships before his son even arrives at them. I think we find in this chapter most of the base wisdom that we need in order to have good, holy, godly relationships. So let's pray together and let's read this because of the sheer weight that is involved in this text. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, teach us so that we can worship you better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom and listen closely to my understanding, so that you may maintain discretion and your lips safeguard knowledge. Though the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey and her words are smoother than oil, in the end she's as bitter as wormwood and as sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps head straight for Sheol. She doesn't consider the path of life. She doesn't know that her ways are unstable. So now, sons, listen to me, and don't turn away from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Otherwise, you'll give up your vitality to others and your years to someone cruel. Strangers will drain your resources. Your hard-earned pay will end up in a foreigner's house. At the end of your life, you will lament when your physical body has been consumed, and you will say, "How I hated discipline! How my heart despised correction! I didn't obey my teachers or listen closely to my instructors. I am on the verge of complete ruin before the entire community." Drink water from your own cistern, water flowing from your own well. Should the springs flow in the street, streams in the public square? They should be for you alone and not to share with strangers. Let your fountain be blessed. Take pleasure in the wife of your youth, a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast always satisfy you. Be lost in her love forever. Why, my son, would you lose yourself with a forbidden woman or embrace a wayward woman? For a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he considers all his paths. A wicked man's iniquities will trap him. He will become tangled in the ropes of his own sin. He will die because there is no discipline and be lost because of his great stupidity. The word of the Lord for us together today. Now, as we've talked about each week, and I commend to you today as well, you see, this is a father talking to his son and sons, he says. This discourse, though it may be to a single son, it's expected that this is for all of his sons and really for all sons who are out there, but it's also for all people. The gender roles here are almost interchangeably, and in that all of this advice works equally as well for a woman, a young girl looking for a good spouse, and even a woman who is married. It all works the same way. In marriage, and so we'll take it that way. I'll probably, as I talk about this, use the same pronoun, same gender, or father talking to his son as is here in the passage, but know that this wisdom, all wisdom, is everyone's wisdom, and all goodness and virtue is everyone's virtue. The first thing that this father talks about here is pursuing a solid Christian candidate, or first of all, what he says is, do not go after that kind of girl, he talks about. Verse 3, the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, and her words are smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood and as sharp as a double-edged sword. There is this kind of person out there that you could pursue with your life that is absolutely not the right kind of person that you should pursue with your life. I worked once with a sweet secretary at a church that I worked at back in Texas, and she had an adult son who had issues with relationships, and this one and that one, and this girl and that girl, and she said, and I think this is as simple as this wisdom gets, she said to her son, she told me and shared with me as well, she said, listen, son, not all girls are good girls, and that's just the beginning and end of it. Not all girls are good girls, is what she said to him. Not all of them are the one that you're supposed to go for. It's not like, oh, go find a good wife and be blessed and it doesn't really matter much. Rather, there is this person out there, whether male or female, who is desirable, but is desirable in a sinful way. And the desire of that person and the person who pursues them is always sin. But this is the way it is with sin. Sin wouldn't be a problem for us if it wasn't desirable. And yet it is. There's a broken part inside of each one of us that just wants to do wrong. And what we know is wrong, what we know we're not supposed to do, drips with honey. It sure looks good. You even have that taste metaphor there, drips like honey. And it takes you all the way back to the garden, to where Eve, tempted, knows what God wants, that they're not to eat of this tree. She sees it. She sees the fruit. Sure looks good. Sure looks satisfying. See, all sin works this way. Drips with honey. Looks like it's going to be good for me. But all sin also works the exact same way. It ends with bitterness. Once you get what you thought you wanted, it leads to death. It leads to bad for the person. Though it looks desirable, though we are tempted to do it, it never fulfills the promises that it makes. It never actually brings about joy. And so this king says to his son, listen, there's a kind of person that you're not supposed to have a relationship with. And it's going to look like a good idea to you, and it's going to seem like a good idea to you, but this is not the kind of person you need to be around. And this will not lead to good in your life. In fact, the whole first half of this chapter is explaining all of the consequences of pursuing this kind of wrong relationship. Of a son who is being raised right, who ought to know better, who still says, I know better, but I'm going to go after this woman anyway. And those consequences are bitterness, first of all. It turns to bitterness. But he goes on as he's speaking in verse 7 through 14. It's not just bitterness, but it leads to this loss of vitality, he says. It drains you. Do you know that person? Have you seen this? That gets into a relationship that was not a right or appropriate relationship, and it just drains you. It drains the life out of a person, but it's more. It also leads to being broken financially, he says here. If you pursue this relationship, it will not lead to joy for you. It will lead to bitterness. And it will not lead to the happy and good life. It will lead to exhaustion and the loss of vitality. What's more, it will lead to brokenness financially. There is often ignored but a long-standing observation of sociologists that there is a pathway to success in life. It's a real simple one. And it goes like this. All you have to do is get these things in order. Go to college, get married, then have children. And if you don't get those out of order, it's hard. It can be difficult to try and run yourself into financial ruin. If you'll just get the order correct there, education, get married, then have children, stay married, you're good to go. It's that simple as far as following after God and having these things. But the opposite is true for this kind of relationship. When you go after this one, this relationship with the wrong kind of person in the wrong way, it leads to the opposite. It leads to brokenness financially. It says all of your hard-earned pay will end up in a foreigner's house. Somebody else is going to be draining your resources and spending your money. Once more, it will change you into a spiteful person. It leads to, finally, public humiliation. Verse 14, I am on the verge of complete ruin before the entire community, is what he says. And finally, because it is sin, it leads to death. I didn't need to convince any of you here this morning of the seriousness of getting into a right godly relationship, of marrying a godly person. And yet, there it is. The argument that's so important for each and every one of us to hear, how important it is to only pursue a solid Christian candidate. I was a youth pastor, and I continue to be a pastor of many youths, and so I ask them regularly. You know, it happens again and again that some young, sweet, you know, middle school, high school girl of ours who's here at the church will come up to me and say something like, hey, I got a new boyfriend. And I'll say, that's great. What church does he go to? And she'll go, not as in he doesn't, but as in I didn't even think to ask that question. Which is to say, not a great start, honey. You know, this is not a good, you're looking for a good Christian candidate, but it just is the way it is to be going to high school in the world, and that doesn't come up first thing in your mind unless you train yourself to be looking for the right kind of guy. And one great sign of the right kind of guy is that he's regular in church to the point where he can tell you which one he goes to and knows the name of his pastor. And there's a level of, oh, I go over to that church. When was the last time you attended? Well, you know, what's the name of the church you go to? And then you get an answer from some people. It's like, oh, we go to the one, what's it called? That one that we go to. Not a good start. It's not a good start. You know, where's the best place to meet a good marriage candidate? In church. Another excellent one, in Sweet Little Baptist University. I say this one because I met my excellent spouse in a Sweet Little Baptist University up in Arkansas, of all places. She's from Texas, though, so it's okay. However, I commend it to many of our students going off to college and say, would you consider, you know, you're planning on going off to college? Excellent. You can get a good education at one of our little Baptist schools. Maybe you ought to consider that. You also, in addition to a good education, might pick up an excellent Christian spouse, and that's worth so much more than the education. The education's great. But it's not wrong to say, you know what's really going to be good for you? Is an excellent godly spouse. So I'm going to send you over here. But barring that also, one of the universities in Texas, and I know it's shameful to make the comparison, one of the universities in Texas that has a great Christian reputation is Texas A&M. I mean, I know if you know it all about these Aggies, it's like a cult, that school. The way they do the school spirit, it's a little crazy. And yet, of all the large major college campuses there in Texas, that one has the most excellent Christian programs and these long-standing excellent college ministries from the local churches. And like any other school, you can go there and go as crazy as you want to, but you can also go there and it's really easy to connect up with some good Christian folks and find you a good Christian spouse. This is a great and imminent importance. And it has to be taught. Because we don't individually, it's not just about the kids, it's all of us. We don't individually think, unless we are trained this way, to think this way, about what is most important in a marriage union. And that thing that is most important in a marriage union is two people who have devoted their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord. If you got that going, it doesn't matter if you're interested in the same hobbies. I mean, nothing else matters compared to this one. Nobody's interested in the same hobbies. That's a rare bird. However, if you're devoted to Jesus Christ as Lord, then there is such joy for you to have in Christ, which is where this king turns to next. Having advised his son and said, not all girls are good girls. There is a wrong kind of relationship, and it will break you in every way, and you must avoid it completely. He then turns to marriage in verse 15. And says, once you've found this great marriage candidate, stick with him. Enjoy him completely. Love the spouse of your youth. Love the wife of your youth. Be devoted to her completely. See, marriage is inherently good and right and beautiful because marriage is a gift from God. I say one of the purposes of marriage, I really think, if you think about it, the one purpose of marriage is joy. It is joy together. It is joy and joyfully raising up offspring, children together. God gives marriage as a gift. We got to talk about last Sunday how I kind of just preach one funeral sermon. Well, good news today, we can talk about how I kind of just preach one wedding sermon because the same circumstances. There is one thing that you really need to know about at a wedding, and you have a bunch of people gathered up, and plenty of them are lost, and they need to understand God's purpose and design for weddings, for marriage. And so I tell them that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created everything. And in 6 days, he created the whole world, and he created this, and he said, it is good. And he created this, and he said, it is good. Created all the animals, he said, it is good. And then at the end of it all, he says, it is not good that man should be alone. Of all the things God creates, God looks down at this man he has created and says, this is not good. Everything else is good. This is not good. And so God sends the man, Adam, off on this mission to examine the whole earth. It is naming all the animals, surveying all of the animals and the critters, and what we read there in Genesis is that he sees that every kind of animal goes with that same kind of animal, and they all partner off, but among all creation, there's not a suitable helper found for the man. It's as if he is on this mission to go and look around and see how God has created all of this perfectly and realize that he is alone and that is not okay. It's God who realizes that he is alone and it's not okay. And so it is God who creates the perfect partner, the perfect helper for him. And who is that perfect partner and helper? It's just a good brother where they can, you know, share a flat together and go have adventures. And that's the perfect companion is two guys and go fishing a lot and just take it easy and have a good time like a college dorm room. No. Who's the perfect partner? A really good dog and just is always there and faithful and doesn't give you grief and doesn't bother you. It's the perfect partner. It's just this, me and this hound dog, and we're having a good time, no trouble. No. God knows the perfect partner he creates for Adam is Eve. And Adam knows immediately. And Adam said, this one is like me, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This one is not like the other things in creation. This one is like me. This one is a part of me. And it says they're teaching us, even from Genesis chapter 2, teaching us that this is why man should leave his father and mother and go and be united with his wife. This is a gift from God, and this is good and right and perfect. As a caveat here, I do need to let you know, while we talk about this and marriage is a gift from God, it is important that we understand as Christians, you don't have to be married in order to live your best life before God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, did not marry and lived a perfect life before God. The greatest man born of woman, you want to say, well, that's Jesus. Well, the greatest man born of woman, John the Baptist, did not marry, but offered his whole life as devotion to Christ. As we celebrate even now, Lottie Moon, who had the opportunity and chose not to marry because it was going to conflict with her calling to obey God and sharing the gospel in another part of the world. It's okay to not be married as a Christian. You're not a second-class citizen if you're not. Now, you're not wrong or somehow deficient or second-hand or borrowed goods. No, you can live fully and completely your best life in Jesus Christ not being married. It is rather to say, if you do get married, this is what you must do. And that is, cherish the one that you've married. Cherish the wife of your youth. Remain with her. See, again, temptation here works just like temptation everywhere else. And that is that the way sin and temptation works is you get to thinking that things could be better if you were doing something else. You get to thinking that things would be better if you weren't obeying and following after Christ, but if you did some sin. That's how it works. That's what temptation is the thought, this isn't good. What would be good is if I had that. And the same thought comes up in our heads in marriage. This is all right. But we begin to build this temptation lie in our minds. But what would really be good is if I was married to that person. And it comes up in our minds that we develop this rich fantasy and nourish a temptation and say, you know what, this is all right and all, but the more you spend time contemplating that temptation and that fantasy, then the more faults you find with the marriage that you have and the person that you're with. The trouble is, it's all a lie. Nobody else out there is happier, and if you get the thing that you're dreaming of here and lusting after and fantasizing for, it will turn to bitterness, just like all other sins. It will not actually leave you satisfied. It will solve nothing in your life, and it will not be better. And that's what he's saying here. Why go running out in the streets? Why go looking elsewhere when God has blessed you so? When God has given to you generously a marriage, why would you look outside of it? Rather, be devoted to your wife. Love your wife. Be satisfied to your wife, he says. Do not nourish the illusion that you could be happier somewhere else, that you'd have more joy in some other way or even alone. Jonathan Edwards said in one of his sermons that I read this week, though sin be sweet to us, you must let it go. We must spit the sweet morsel out of our mouths, and the world must be crucified to us, and we to the world. As temptation comes up in your life to look elsewhere for affection, destroy the temptation immediately. Turn from it completely, and look at what joy God has given you. The good life comes from obeying Jesus Christ as Lord. You look even to sweet Trevor and Laura. And it's been a hard couple of days for them because, you know, a baby's in a NICU. And the baby looks like she's going to be just fine. But still, you don't get to be with her all the time. And you have to come home and go back and sit in a rocking chair in a room with a bunch of other babies. And everybody's being incubated and it's difficult. But you know what? Even while they're in a difficult moment, they're living the good life. Because God has blessed them. And they're fully devoted to Jesus Christ as Lord. And though it may seem troublesome and they may seem scared and they may be like, oh, what have you done for us? Why are we here? What's hurting? You and I know, who are on the far side of some of these issues that they're going through, that is the blessed life. That is the good one. That God has given them each other to struggle through this together. That they're not alone. And that God has given them a sweet baby girl. That God is providing. Do not go outside of marriage. Do not look in some other place as if it's going to make your life better. It's not. God has given you everything that you need. I want to turn us to Hosea. Really what I want to turn us to is Christ. And just read for you Hosea uses this illustration of marriage to talk about God's relationship with the people of Israel. Hosea is a prophet who says to the people of Israel, it is like you were in a covenant. You were in a covenant with God, almost like a marriage covenant. But you have gone to go worship all these other gods, and it is like you were committing adultery against God. Because you entered in this covenant, and you said you would worship him alone, and you're not. And so here's what's going to happen. God says to his people Israel, through the prophet Hosea, she thought, I will follow my lovers, the men who gave me food and water, my wool and flax, my oil and drink. Therefore, this is what I will do, says the Lord. I will block her way with thorns. I will enclose her with a wall so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will think, I will go back to my former husband, for there it was better for me than it is now. She does not recognize that it is I, the Lord, who gave her grain and new wine and fresh oil. I lavished silver and gold on her, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain at this time, and I will take back my new wine in its season. I will take away my wool and linen, which covered her nakedness. Now I will expose her shame in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her from my power. I will put an end to all the celebrations, the feasts, the new moons, the Sabbath, all the festivals. I will devastate the vines and fig trees. She thinks that these things are her wages that her lovers have given to her, but I will turn them into a thicket, and wild animals will eat them. And I will punish her for the days of the Baals, for which she burned incense. She put on her rings and jewelry and followed her lovers and forgot me. This is what the Lord declares. And then, says the Lord, I'm going to persuade her, allure her, lead her to the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Then I will give her back the vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor into a gateway of hope. She will respond as she did in the days of her youth, in the days she came out of the land in Egypt. And that day, this is the Lord's declaration, you will call me my husband and no longer my Baal, for I will remove the name of the Baals from her mouth, and they will no longer be remembered by their names. On that day, I will make a covenant for them with the animals and the birds of the skies and the creatures in the ground, and I will shatter the bow and the sword and the weapons of war in the land, and I will enable the people to rest securely. I will take you to be my wife forever, and I will take you to be my wife in righteousness, justice, love, and compassion. I will take you to be my wife in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. On that day I will respond, says the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they'll respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and the fresh oil. They will respond to Jezreel, and I will sow her in the land for myself, and I will have compassion on the children, and I will say, your people will say, you are my God. This is the word of the Lord, that he has brought judgment for sin, but he's also brought restoration. You and I find conviction in these things because we have all sinned and we have all gone astray. And there's punishment for these things, but what's more, there is a good and gracious God who loves us and forgives us and has good plan for us. Wherever you find yourself today, some of you married, some of you second marriage, some of you just not married at the moment right now. Wherever you find yourself, put your trust in God today and follow him completely and wholly. Stay faithful to the one that you are with and love the Lord. What's more, if you find yourself living in sin or just nourishing sinful thoughts to yourself, today is the day to return to the Lord completely. Hosea says in chapter 6, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bind up the wounds. He will revive us after 2 days, and on the third day he will raise us up so we can live in his presence. Let us strive to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like rain, like spring showers water the land. Whatever sin there's been in your life, today let that be in the past. Pursue, come, let us return to the Lord. God has such good things planned, and God has such joy for us planned in holy, godly marriages. So come, let us return. He will heal us. He will bind up our wounds. He will raise us up and lift our heads. What's more, he will come. Christ will come and set all things right. Father God, I thank you so much that you've spoken to us so clearly what we are to do and not do in marriage. Father, I pray that you would heal and that you would bind up wounds today. Father, help us to love the spouses that you've given us. And moreover, Father, I pray for all of our young people who are considering marriage or looking for spouses. I pray that you would train their eyes rightly, that you would train their hearts properly to pursue you first and godly people second. And this I pray in your name. Amen.